You remember last week that our pastor, Pastor Jeremy, he preached on the love of God and how much God loves us. But I want to ask, have you ever gone through a time in your life where you were tempted to doubt God's love for you? Have you ever gone through a time like that? Maybe it was a time of severe trials, a time of pain in your life. Maybe it was a time of loss, when you had a great loss, and God seemed far away. And you were tempted to think, does God really love me now? Does God love me? Or maybe it was a time when you failed the Lord. You really screwed up. You really messed up. You sinned. And you thought, does God love me now? Does God love me now? D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, the founder of Moody Bible Institute, that's where our pastor is today, took his son back to Moody. Well, the founder, D.L. Moody, once held a crusade, an evangelistic crusade in England. And while he was there, he was told of a wonderful Christian man who was known for his joyful, thankful, contagious Christian spirit. Although this man was an invalid, he was confined to his bed of affliction 24/7. And this man was not able to come to the crusade, so Moody determined, I'm going to go visit this Christian man. And so he did. He went to this man's house, and he met this man, and he found this man to be all that people had told him. He was just extremely joyful and abounding in thanksgiving. And Moody asked the man, do you ever get down? I mean, do you ever struggle with discouragement? And the man said, oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. There are times when the old devil comes to me and he whispers, God doesn't love you. If God loved you, why would he let you stay in this condition? And Moody said, what do you do then? And the man said, I grab that snake by the throat and I drag him to the cross and I say, Jesus did that for me. And if he did that for me, I know he loves me. And I throw him down and he slithers away and I rejoice. Take your Bibles, open them up to John 18. John chapter 18. This morning, we are starting the last section in the book of the Gospel of John. And you remember in chapters 1 through 12, we have 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And he does a bunch of signs, a bunch of miracles in those 3 years. In chapters 13 through 17, we have recorded the upper room discourse. It took place one evening. Now in chapters 18 through the end of the book, through 21, we have recorded the final events in the earthly life of Jesus. And here in chapter 18, Jesus, listen, he's on the road to the cross. He's going to the cross. You remember his time had come. And now he's heading for the cross. And we see in this chapter, we find him in 3 specific places. We find him, first of all, in a garden. Then we find him in the house of the high priest. And lastly, we find him in the judgment hall of Pilate. And as we look at this record that John gives us, a lot of this is not found in the other three Gospels. And a lot of the details in the other three Gospels are not in this account of John. But he gives us information that is so important, because what he gives us emphasizes Jesus is in total control. He's in control of the whole situation. He is in control, and he's willingly suffering. He's willingly going to the cross to give his life for us. What we learn as we examine this, listen to this, and here's on your sheet if you're taking notes. Jesus voluntarily or willingly, according to the predetermined plan of God, went to the cross and died for us. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants you to be saved. And he wants you to have a personal relationship with himself. Do you get that? Voluntarily, willingly, according to the predetermined plan of God, Jesus went to that cross and died for you. For you and for me. Because he loves you, he wants you to be saved. That's what we see in these verses. And I want to, first of all, let's go to the garden. God betrayed in the garden. Let me read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, and Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore, he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke, 'Of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one.'" Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave, cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Wow. I want you first to note the significance of the place. This took place in a garden. John doesn't even tell us the name of the garden. We know from the other writers, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. But it was in a garden. And in this garden, Jesus is betrayed. He's betrayed. Judas come, he was betraying him. It says he was standing with the enemies of God, and he was betraying Jesus. As I read that, I thought, isn't that interesting? Because the whole story began where? In a garden. You remember, God made man, put him in the garden, blessed him, perfect environment. You can eat of any tree in the garden except one in the middle of the garden. Because you know what? The day you eat of that tree, what's going to happen? You're going to surely die. You're going to die dying. And you remember how Satan came there to that garden. and he entered into a serpent. And the serpent deceived the woman and the man, and they ate. You know what they did? They betrayed God in the garden. You put this down. Sin, in its essence, is a betrayal of God. That's what it is. All sin. That's why David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, you know what he said in Psalm 51? Against thee, and thee alone have I sinned. Because the essence of sin, folks, is a betrayal of God. And God was betrayed in the garden. But praise God, even though man betrayed God in the garden, disobeyed God, God had a plan. And our pastor talked about it 2 weeks ago, in Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. Because God said to that serpent, he said, I am going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. And he will bruise you on your head. He'll going to crush your head. And you'll bruise him on the heel. And that is the first mention of God's redemptive plan to come through the seed of a woman. Come through Christ. Interesting. The first betrayal was in a garden. And now here again, we're in a garden. And God, listen, God is betrayed. God is betrayed in this garden. But it's interesting. It's also God's plan. Just peek over to chapter 19, verse 41. Look where the answer to this betrayal took place. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was what? A garden. God now comes himself to pay the price of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And it was in a garden. In a garden. Just thought, what significance? Here we have God once again betrayed in a garden. But now look at the significance of what Jesus does and says in verses 4 through 9. It says, John gives little detail of what happened in the garden. He says nothing of the passion of Christ. He says nothing about, you remember the other gospel writer says that he prayed in the garden. And he prayed, Father, remove this cup from me. But not my will. Thy will be done. Prayed that 3 times. Agony in the garden. He sweat as drops of blood, Luke says. But John says nothing of that. Nothing of that. There's nothing about his passion. But what he does mention shows, you know what it shows? Jesus is in complete control of what's going on. The first Adam, when he sinned, he went and hid himself. The last Adam, look at verse 4. He didn't hide himself. Knowing all things that were coming upon him, he went forth and said, who do you seek? He wasn't hiding. He came forth and revealed himself to them. They say, Jesus the Nazarene. And look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. They answered him, Jesus Nazarene. And he said, I am, and my version says, I am he. Does yours? But you know what it is in the Greek? Ego eimi. I am. I am. Woo. I'm going to tell you what. John is the gospel of the deity of Jesus Christ. It begins what? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is the gospel of the deity of Jesus Christ. And by the way, every I am statement, and there's at least 7 of them, there's actually more, in the Gospel of John, is an affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 8, verse 58, when he says, before Abraham was, I am the deity of Christ. It's referring back to Exodus 3:14 when Moses said, I'm going back to Egypt and they're going to ask me, what's your name, God? And he says, you go back and tell them, I am sent you. You see, here is the deity of Christ and the power. Listen, the power of the Word of God? Oh my. You know, by the Word of God, everything that's in the universe was created. It was created creatio ex nihilo, out of nothing, by fiat, by the spoken Word of God. That's power. Right now, you know what? What's holding everything together? What's holding everything together in the universe? Yeah, God. The Word of God. By the Word of God, all things consist. All things are held together. That's power. By that word, Lazarus, come forth. Guy dead 4 days, gets up and he's alive. That's power. And so he says, I am. And what happens to all the people that came to arrest him? What happens? Look, they go back and they fall down. And by the way, who was standing with them? Judas was. So Judas went back and fell down. You know what they should have done? They should have come forth and fallen this way. They should have come forth and worshiped him. But they fell back in terror, in awe of the majesty of God and his word. And who do you seek? Jesus the Nazarene. Here I am. See, listen, he was in complete control. He could have spoken a word and just, they're gone, man. But he's in complete control. He says, if you're seeking me, let these go. Let his disciples go. And you know what? They listen to him. They let him go. Because he's in complete control. But then Peter grabs the sword. And Peter was a pretty good fisherman. And later he was a good spiritual shepherd, but he was a lousy swordsman. Man, he wanted to cut Malchus's head off and he starts slashing, gets his ear, right? By the way, we have some details here that John gives. It was the right ear. And his name was Malchus. I don't know why he gives these details, but he gives some details. This was real. And what he doesn't say that after, come on, Peter. And he goes up to Malchus and puts his hand and heals his ear. That's the last miracle, last healing miracle that Jesus did on earth, was to heal this guy. And he said, come on, Peter, put the sword back in the sheath. Listen to this. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me to drink? Shall I not drink the cup? I want to just remind us, you know what? This is not the cup of man, man's wrath. This is not the cup of Satan's wrath. This is the cup of the wrath of God. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? Shall I not drink it? He's in total control here. This is the cup of the wrath of God that Jesus would drink on the cross for us. Till it was all gone and he could say, it is finished. You know, I heard this, Alistair Begg said this, so it's not original, but he said, you know, during the Passover meal they just had, starting in chapter 13, they had several different cups. And the last cup of that supper is the cup of blessing. And there's no indication in the text that Jesus ever drank the cup of blessing. He drank the cup of the Father's wrath, so that we might drink the cup of blessing and the cup of salvation. Praise the Lord. And you know what? He did it willingly, voluntarily. He did. Because he could have said, I am. And they're gone. But he didn't. You know why? Because he loves you. And he loves me. And he wants us to be saved. And to have a relationship with him. Wow. Well, then we move. We move from the garden. We move to the high priest. Listen, the high priest is now denied and rejected in the home of the high priest, verses 12 through 27. First of all, just look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Because Jesus is arrested and bound. It says here, so the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now, the Roman cohort, a cohort, usually it was about 600 soldiers. It could be up to 1,000. Usually about 600 soldiers. The commander, the word here used is chiliarch. It means a commander of 1,000. I mean, this was a mob, folks. This was a mob. And they came out with torches and lanterns and weapons and clubs and swords to arrest Jesus. And he allows them to do it. They arrest him. They bind his hands. You imagine that? Bind him. Oh, I'm really bound here. I mean, he could have just like this. Or he could have said, you guys, forget you. In fact, you know what he told Peter after he drew his sword? He said, Peter, put that away. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? A legion, 6,000. Don't you know that I could call 72,000 angels down here and wipe these people out? But by the way, do you know that in the Old Testament, the kill power of one angel? 185,000 Assyrians. So you think that they're really in control, aren't they? Huh. Bind me. Why did he do that? Because he loves you. And he wanted to go to the cross to save you and to save me. Praise God. And then Jesus, our high priest, is taken to the home of the high priest in verses 13 and 14. By the way, the ministry of the high priest in the Old Testament, you know what it was? It had three prongs. The high priest was to teach the people. The high priest was to pray for the people. And the high priest was to offer sacrifice. And Jesus, in chapters 13 through 16, what does he do? He teaches his disciples. In chapter 17, what does he do? He prays for them. And who's included in that? Come on. Did you listen to Pastor Jeremy? They listened, Pastor Jeremy. He prayed for us. And now he's going to the cross to offer the sacrifice. And not only is he the high priest, he's the offering. He offered himself. So here we have the high... By the way, we need a priest. We have a priest. And we need no other priest. Jesus Christ is the high priest. And now they march him to the home of the high priest. And it says here in verse 13, and they led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Annas was the high priest from AD 5 to AD 16. He was removed by the Roman governor before Pilate. But many people still look to him as the high priest. He was the puppet master behind the high priest. Do you know you can have people in office and there can be puppet masters behind them? Well, Annas was the puppet master. He was pulling the strings. In fact, many believe he was the one who was pushing and pushing to kill Christ. But it was Caiaphas that had predicted. It says here in verse 14 that Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. See, these high priests and these religious leaders were bent on killing Jesus. Can you believe that? But they were. So off to the high priest. Off to the high priest. So they get to the home and look at verse 15 through 18. We have Jesus is denied by Peter. Jesus denied. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so that the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I'm not." Denial number one. Now look over, and we're going to skip over to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, still around the fire. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it. "I'm not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied it, by the way, with oaths and with swearing. He denied it again, and immediately the cock crowed. You remember back in chapter 13? Jesus said, "I'm going away and you can't come with me." Peter said, "Listen, Lord, I will die for you. I'll die for you. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to do whatever it takes." And Jesus told him, "Peter, this very evening, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." "No way! Not me. I love you, Jesus. I won't do it. No." By the way, all the other disciples were saying the same thing. "Not me." And Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brothers." You know, when he, let me add here, when he denied him the third time, you know what the Gospel of Luke says? Jesus turned and looked at him. This was out in the courtyard and must have been able to see in to the different areas where Jesus was being tried. And Jesus turned and caught Peter's eye. How do you think Peter felt when that happened? How do you think he felt? Listen, have you ever been there? Have you ever denied the Lord? Maybe not verbally, maybe by what you didn't say. The scripture goes on to say, John doesn't say it, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I have no doubt Peter loved Jesus. He did. But he denied him. But isn't it comforting to us that Jesus said, I pray for you, that your faith would not fail. And not if you return, what? When you return, strengthen your brothers. Do you know what Jesus can do? He can even work when we screw up and mess up, and he can turn our mess ups into a ministry. Are you there today? I'll tell you know what you need to do if you're there? Return. Come back. He's not, Jesus didn't say, okay, Peter, you screwed up, I'm done with you. He doesn't do that. He said, I pray for you. What a high priest! He's a priest that can sympathize with our weakness because he's been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. We have a sympathetic, compassionate high priest. Praise God. And then look at Jesus questioned and rejected in verses 19 through 24. And this account with, let me read that. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I've spoken to them. They know what I said. When he said this, one of the officers standing by Jesus struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? You see, this is not in any of the other accounts. This is the pre-trial where Annas is trying to get something on Jesus. And he questions him about his doctrine and about his disciples. And Jesus is not being a smart aleck here. He's saying, listen, I have no hidden agenda. And by the way, where are the witnesses? You see, Leviticus says if you're going to have a trial, you've got to have witnesses. And it's only by the testimony of two or three witnesses that you can condemn a person. So Jesus is just saying, where are the witnesses? Ask the people that I've been teaching. But this was an illegal trial. This was a trial in the middle of the night. This was totally a bogus trial. And they still couldn't get anything on him. So he marches them off to Caiaphas. John doesn't say anything about what happened to Caiaphas, but we know what happened. They did bring witnesses, and they all contradicted each other. And so finally the high priest stands up and he says, I adjure you. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? And you know what Jesus said? According to Mark, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man at the right hand of glory coming with the clouds. And the high priest says, what more do we need? Blasphemy! He's deserving of death. Then you know what they did? To Jesus, they spit on him. They blindfolded him. They beat him. Said, prophesy now who hit you. They did that to Jesus. Listen. And he let him do it. He could have said, boom, you're gone. But he didn't. Because he loves you and me. And he wanted us to be saved. So he let the people do this. I forgot a quote, and I want to give this quote because it's a quote from J.C. Ryle. Listen to what he says. Our blessed Lord suffered and died of his own free will. He did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he could not escape. All the soldiers of Pilate's army could not have taken him if he had not been willing to be taken. Jesus was a willing sufferer. He had set his heart on accomplishing our redemption. He loves us. He gave himself for us willingly. We have a Savior who is far more willing to save us than we are willing to be saved. If we are not saved, the fault is our own. Wow. The high priest denied and rejected in the house of the high priest. Quickly, we move now. It says, let's take him to Pilate. So now we have the king tried and condemned in the hall of Pilate. Look at verses 28 through 40. 28 through 40. First of all, he's accused. 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Here he is. See the hypocrisy of these jokers? They come to the governor's headquarters and they won't enter in because they want to be ceremonially clean. But they want to kill God. They want to kill the Son of God. What hypocrisy! What hypocrisy! And so, you know, what's he done? Well, if he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Well, that's real specific, isn't it? That's real specific. Now, the other Gospels tell us, they said, well, he said you shouldn't pay taxes. Did Jesus say that? No, he didn't. He didn't say that. He said, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and render to God what's God's. Well, he says he's a king. And, well, they bring their accusations before him. He's accused as an evildoer. This was, and they delivered him to Pilate so that he could be crucified. You know why? Because it was predicted. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And he said that, why? To show them what kind of death he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. By the way, listen to this. The crucifixion was predicted 1,000 years before it happened. Go home and read Psalm 22. You know how it starts? You know how Psalm 22 starts? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's kind of what Jesus said on the cross. Amen? And it says in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet, and for my clothing they cast lots. That sounds like the cross. And you know what the last words are in Psalm 22 in the Hebrew? The last word, this is the Hebrew, in Psalm 22, the last words, it is finished. It is finished. Thank you. Okay. You know what? This is predicted 1,000 years before it happened. This was predicted by Isaiah 700 years before in Isaiah 53. And Jesus said, you know what? They're going to put me on the cross. By the way, who took Jesus' life? Nobody took Jesus' life. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Gotcha. But here he is. He's in control. And then Jesus is questioned. And Pilate asked two questions in verse 33 through 38. Here's the first. Verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? And basically in the Greek it says, are you the king of the Jews? I mean, he was a bloody mess. He was marred more than any man. He's standing there. And Pilate said, you? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, did somebody tell you that, or did you come up with it on your own? Can you see it? I'm not a Jew. Pilate says, I'm not a Jew. You see, he says, I'm not a Jew. What have you done? There's the second question. And look how Jesus responds. He says, what have you done? Verse 35. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Now listen, I have to speak a couple minutes on this. Is there a spiritual kingdom? Folks, there is a spiritual kingdom. There's a spiritual aspect of God's kingdom. And right now, if you're a Christian, you've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And you know, Jesus is on the throne today. And he rules where? He reigns in us, in our hearts. And there's a spiritual aspect of that kingdom. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be a literal kingdom. A literal earthly kingdom. A kingdom that is going to come. It's interesting. I learned something when I studied this. In verse 36, look at verse 36. When it says, then my servants would have been fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But, and my translation says, as it is. You know what that word is? But now. It's a little Greek word, noon. Now, my kingdom's not of this realm. And so, see what he's telling Pilate? Pilate, you don't have anything to worry about. I didn't come to usurp your authority. I didn't come to replace Caesar. I didn't come to... Now, my kingdom's not of this realm. You don't have anything to worry about. But I'll tell you what, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes back, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. And he will reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Now it's spiritual. Then, I'm going to tell you, he's going to be reigning on this earth. And those who are his followers are going to reign with him. Praise God. Amen. But he says, now? No, you don't have anything to worry about. It's not right now. It's not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said, and again, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly, I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Hear that. He came to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate says this, and I've got to talk about this. What is truth? I think that's how he said it. Now we don't know the tone. It's kind of like a text, you know. A text, you don't know the tone, right? In a text. That's why texts are dangerous sometimes. I mean, he could have said, what is truth? I don't think he said that. He said, what is truth? You know what? That's a question for the 21st century here. You know what you have out in the world today? Lies. 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 I mean, I watched a video, and so-and-so said this, and you find out it's AI. Did you ever do that? Oh my, oh my. There's lies. Why are there lies in the world? Because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5. And he is the liar. He's the father of all lies. And you have lies upon lies. And you know one of the lies is there's no truth. The postmodern says there's no such thing as absolute truth. Do you know that? There's no saying, you have your truth. I have my truth. You do you, I do me, and there's no absolute truth. There's no spiritual absolute truth. There's no moral absolute truth. It's just what you want it to be. That's the world. But Jesus said, for this purpose, I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Jesus believed there was truth, and there is truth. The world is messed up. I mean, the stuff that's out there, it's insane. Here's this man can have a baby. Really? And the lady, and I can't think of her name now, in the WNBA, he gets up and says, we shouldn't have men playing in the WNBA. What's her name, Jeff? What is it? I can't hear you, so it's true. And people attack her. Truth. Is there truth? There sure is truth. Where do you find truth, class? Right here. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17:17? Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why we read the word. That's why we're in the word every day. Because we want to start out with the truth so when the lies come, we can discern. Right? Amen? And where's moral truth found? Right here. In the book. Where's spiritual truth found? Right here in the book. I'll tell you, Jesus, what is truth? Well, the Word of God is truth. But some people even think Pilate asked the wrong question. Pastor, you tell me. He said, you know, he asked the wrong question. He what is truth? He should have said, who is truth? Amen? Because Jesus, you know, the Word of God, the written Word and the living Word are truth. He could have said, you know what? Let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is this. I am the bread of life. If you eat this bread, you'll never hunger again. That's the truth. He could have said, I am the light of the world. If you accept me into your life, you'll never walk in darkness again, but you will have the light of life. That's true. He could have said, I am the door to the sheep. If you enter through me, you'll be saved. Because that's true. He could have said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Because that's true. He could have said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me will never die. Do you believe this? You better believe it because it's true. He could have said, I am the true vine. And unless you're connected to me, you have no life. And he could have said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the truth. And by the way, that's the truth. When we get to heaven, nobody's going to be there that didn't come through Jesus. That's the truth. When Pilate said, what is truth? He could have said, you're looking at him. Here it is. I'm the truth. Jesus came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And boy, does the world that's messed up and just saturated with lies, do they need Jesus? They need the truth. And by the way, and I'm not going to get into verses 38 through 40. He said, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in this man, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. I'll tell you what you get. Who's in control here? Jesus was in control. And Jesus let them try him in a human court because he loved us and wanted us to know him and wanted to save us. We have God portrayed in the garden. We have our high priest handed over and rejected in the house of the high priest. We have Jesus, the King of Kings, tried and condemned in a human court. And Jesus did this, listen, voluntarily. According to the predetermined plan of God, he was going to the cross because he loves you. He wants you to be saved, and he wants a relationship with you. That's awesome. What should that mean to us? I'll tell you what, we should worship him. We should worship him. We should serve him. Fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you. If he did that for us, you know what we should do? We should go out and tell somebody. People need the Lord. And if he did that for me and you, we should receive him as our Savior. We should. I want to end with this. I want to give you a personal testimony. In 3 days, just to let you know, in 3 days, I have a birthday. I'm going to be 56 years old. You're laughing. No. Don't you laugh. Because 56 years ago, on August 26th, I went to a church service. That surprised the heck out of my girlfriend that I'd even go. I was a good pagan. I used to take her to church, drop her off, and come back and pick her up. I did. You ask her. I married my girlfriend. But I went that night. And the man of God preached, and he talked about a man called Jesus who willingly let people put him on the cross, and he died on that cross for my sins. He said these words. I don't remember a whole lot, but he said these words. If you live 70 years, or 80 years, and you don't have Jesus in your life, you will look back on your life and see nothing of eternal value. That's what he said. I remember those words. Well, he got done preaching. We stood up, and there was a song. I can't even remember what the song was. But there was a black gentleman across the aisle, and he walked over to me and he took me by the arm and he said, son, would you like to pray? And I kind of thought he meant right there. And I said, yes. And he brought me right down the aisle to the front of that auditorium. And we knelt down. And he said, son, do you know you're a sinner? And I said, you don't have to convince me of that. I know I'm a sinner. He said, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? I said, yeah. He said, do you believe he rose from the dead? I said, yeah. He said, would you like to receive Jesus into your heart? And I said, yeah. He said, why don't you tell him? So I said, Jesus, yeah, I know, you know, I know, I'm a sinner. And that man said, you died for my sins on a cross willingly. And if you did that for me, I want to know you. That was my prayer. That night, 56 years ago, Christ came into my heart, changed my life. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He did that for you. Lord, thank you so much. How can we ever say thanks that you were willing to take the cup of wrath, the Father's wrath for our sins? You were willing to take that cup on the cross, drink it down fully until you could say, it is finished. Lord, you could have called 12 legions of angels. You wouldn't even have had to do that, Lord. You could have just said, enough. And all the armies of Pilate and all the religious phonies would have just been melted away. You didn't do it, God. Because you loved us. And you wanted us to be saved. Lord, praise your name forever and ever and ever. And Lord, if there is someone here today that has never accepted Christ into their heart, would you, Holy Spirit, draw them to Jesus right now? Help them to acknowledge that they're sinners. Help them to turn to you and trust that you died for their sins and rose from the dead. Help them right now, Lord. Help them to invite you to receive you into their hearts and be saved. And Lord, if there's someone here that maybe has been struggling, maybe they've denied or haven't really been what they should be, show them that you love them. And Lord, you can even take our mess ups and turn them into ministries. Would you do that, Lord? And then for everyone here, Lord, help us to, because of your love, may it motivate us to be all that you want us to be. We ask this today in the name of Jesus. Amen.